It's very good to be back here. And it's good to see all you guys too. Okay. All right, let's go ahead and get into the teaching. Now, the title of the teaching is Lost But Found. And that comes from Luke chapter 15. Now, in Luke chapter 15, you're probably familiar with one or more of the parables that Jesus Christ shared. Everybody's familiar with the parable about the father, prodigal son is what everybody calls it. That's not accurately named, but that's what they call it. Everybody's aware of that, but there are two parables before that in the same chapter that Jesus Christ is bringing up. Do you know what they are? There's the first one is the shepherd with the 100 sheep and one gets lost. The second one is the woman who had 10 coins and who lost the coin and then she rejoiced. But there's a connecting, a reoccurring theme to this. Let me get my everything turned around here. The reoccurring theme. In the first record, in the first record, the shepherd had 100 sheep. Now, that in and of itself is no big deal, but one of them got lost. Well, do you know anything about the shepherds in the Bible times? They often took their sheep out together. One group, we'll say that Roberta had a flock of sheep, and whoever, Lillian had another flock. And they were buddies, so they would take them out. Do you remember the scripture that said that my sheep hear my voice because they know my voice? That's the way it worked. You may have 100 sheep, and the other guy may have 100 sheep or 95 or whatever, but each of those sheep knew their leader's, their shepherd's voice. And so when he called them, they came. So for this shepherd to leave the 100 behind and go in search of that one that was lost, he left them probably with another shepherd, and their flocks were together. And also they had dogs that they used. I mean, Walla realized that, but they were pretty smart back then, because one shepherd can't be everywhere at one time. And so he would take his dogs out with him, and his dogs would work on this side and on that side, and together they would bring the sheep in. Now, one sheep gets lost. So if you turn over here on the inside, God's never-ending love and forgiveness. The first parable starts in verse 3. Let me back up to verse 1. In verse 1, Jesus Christ tells you who he's talking to. The scribes and the Pharisees and the publicans, the sinners and the tax collectors. Well, there's something you may not know about a tax collector. A tax collector was kind of, although they were Jewish, they were a member of the company, of the city that they collected taxes on, they were still considered as kind of outsiders. And so they were lumped in with the sinners and the tax collectors because they were basically corrupt in most cases. And so what they would do is, we'll say that Marie owes some taxes. We're here in the city, and so I go up, I'm the tax collector, and I go up to Marie and I said, Marie, you owe $5 for taxes for this year. But he was only required to get $3 by the king, by the government that he worked for. So what did he do with the extra $2? Kept it. That's why they were considered, and a lot of them were like that. So they were lumped into the same group along with the sinners. So it was the tax collectors and the sinners. Now what were the other two groups? The publicans and the scribes. You know what a publican is? A publican is like a lawyer. They make sure that everybody does the law according to scripture. And I mean, there are no excuses. And if you don't do it, boy, you're out the door. Then, of course, the scribes, it was their job to write the scriptures. As the holy men spake, as they were led by the Spirit, they wrote down all of these things, and then the publicans, their job was to see to it that everybody lived by those laws. So we have a fairly corrupt group here that Jesus Christ is sitting down before. And there are three parables that he gives this same group. The one with the sheep that was lost, then the coin that was lost, And then the last, what most people mistakenly call the parable of the prodigal son. But it's really the forgiving father. Now, what I want to make you aware of is that in each of the cases, something was lost and found. In the first case, the sheep that was lost was found and returned to the flock. In the second case, there were 10 pieces of silver. The woman lost one, and she swept the house, cleaned the house, and looked for it until she found it. And when she found it, she called all the neighbors in, and they rejoiced together. And I'll leave the third parable as by itself, because I want you to understand a couple of things about the coin. You know, if I had 10 coins and I lost one, you know, it wouldn't make that much difference to me. Because I'd say, oh, well, you know, I'll live without that, or I'll run into it later on. But these coins were very special. So what I did was I went back and I looked through some of my books that I have on a shelf from Bible College. And K.C. Pillai, he was a Hindu. He was ordained a Hindu priest. And then later on, he came over here to this country and to England to teach about the Orientalisms. What happened in the ancient times that we might not understand in a culture that we have today? And so that's what he did. He explains the 10 coins this way. When the husband and the wife got together before the wedding, the wife would sit there with her hands cupped, and her prospective husband would take 10 coins and put them in her hands. And it was her job to maintain and keep those coins. Those coins had been handed down through his family specifically for the day in which he got married. And there were, so it was very significant. That's why when the woman lost one of the coins, she swept the house and went through it completely, because there were two things that could happen if you didn't have all your coins. Number one, it left you out in the street. You could literally have been, the wife could have been thrown out in the street, because it was her job to steward those coins. The other thing was, it was just by their culture, these coins were so valuable that you couldn't put a money value on them. But it was up to her to take care of them. That's why when she found that one, there was great rejoicing. She got all the neighbors together, and they rejoiced because that which was lost was found. In the third parable, which I'm going to call the forgiving father, the same thing. One of the sons goes out, and right now, as a matter of fact, in that culture, in the Jewish culture, in this case, there were two sons. Now, those two sons were to inherit their father's estate. But it wasn't until he was on his deathbed that they could get the inheritance. Well, what did that amount to? The older brother, the older son, would get 2/3 of whatever the father had. The younger son would get 1/3. He got half of what the older brother got. So even though this younger brother was given his, and he went out and he blew it on whatever you want to call it. Well, I'll read it to you. Chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me my portion of the goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. So he took his living and he gave his older son 2/3, and the younger son got 1/3. The problem with that, and this is what really got the scribes and the Pharisees up in the air. They, how dare that son? His father wasn't even dead. He wasn't even in dire need. I mean, there was no death coming anytime soon. Yet his son came up and demanded something that he had no right to demand. In that culture, that kid could have been taken out and stoned before the city. That's just how important that law was. But it didn't happen that way. Verse 13, and now many days after the young son gathered all together, he took his journey into a far country, And there he wasted his substance on riotous living. Verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed the swine. This fellow that he was working for wasn't even a Jewish man. And the other thing is, do you know what the Jewish culture teaches about eating swine, eating hog? They're unclean. You don't touch them. You don't have anything to do with them. Yet this son was so desperate that he was out feeding this Gentile's swine. And if you were feeding the swine, you became as one of whatever you took care of when they were counting sheep. This man became one of the swine. And things were so bad that he had to fill his stomach with what he was feeding the swine. And the swine didn't, they'll eat anything. Okay, verse 16, and he would have fain filled, but he would fain have filled his belly with the husk of the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. So he's out there, and like a lot of kids do, all of a sudden he realizes how good he had it when he was at home, how good his father treated him. And so he makes a decision. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and I shall say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am not worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of your hired servants. He's reached a very low point in his life, and he's repenting. Now, the reason that Jesus Christ was telling these three parables is because in each case, the man or woman who found what was lost represents God. It was God. God goes out after each and every one of us when we blow it, when we get lost in sins and trespasses, and he brings us back to the flock, brings us back to the body of Christ. With the woman who lost one of 10 pieces of silver and swept the house to clean it, the retriever, the one who searched for and brought that thing back that was lost, is considered God. As he goes out and again brings us all back. And now when you get to the scribe and the Pharisees and how they would have looked at this, what about the son who went out and squandered all of his father's money on just riotous living? And then shortly after that was starving to death and finally had to come back to his father. You know what? When he came back to his father, how did his father receive him? With open arms. That's how God treats us and receives us when we've gone astray. He's always out there to forgive us, ready to take care of us, ready to take care of our needs. That's why we begin each meeting with a prayer, to pray for the things that we need, to get Father involved in helping us to heal. That's why we do that, because we serve a loving God. Verse 23 of chapter 15, and the father said, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat, be merry, for the son which was dead and is alive again, he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Well, the only problem with that is we still have the older brother who still has access to 2/3 of the estate, but he didn't like that at all. He was really angry with his younger brother. But the father is so loving that in spite of the older son's anger, reaches out with open arms and receives the son back. Verse 23, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. The only time you killed a calf, a fatted calf, was for a very special celebration in the house. That's how good it was for this father to have his son back. Yes, he had blown it. Yes, he had done all sorts of things that were wrong. But when he came back, the father was waiting for him, was looking for him, and met him with open arms. And that's the parable behind this, all three of these parables, is that every time something is lost, God is sitting there waiting for us to say, you know what, God, I'm sorry. I blew it. But you know what? I'm sorry, and I repent. And then God is like the Father here, is ready to receive you with open arms and to give you all of the things that would have been lost. The fatted calf, he gave him the best robe. He put on him the signet ring. The signet ring, Lillian, if I gave you the signet ring for the Anderson family, that would give you bargaining power in any grocery store you went into, and you could go in there and buy something in my name, and they would have to honor that signet ring, because that was how important the signet ring. It had the family crest on it. Well, that's what he did. He took this son who had blown it in so many ways and restored him back to his rightful position and received him with open arms, gave him the best robe, they threw a party, and all was forgiven. That's how God works it with us whenever we go astray and we come back to him. He meets us with open arms, and he's ready to take care of us. And that's our loving Father. Now, that didn't go over too well with the scribes and the Pharisees, because they were thinking, you know, that kid, he blew it. He needs to be punished. He needs to be stoned to death. He needs to be whatever. The Father didn't look at it like that. Instead, he forgave him. And by this time, the scribes and the Pharisees were up in arms. You know, here's Jesus Christ eating with sinners, and he's, you know, talking to all these guys. But they didn't have a heart to love. And right now, with the pandemic, with all the nasty things going on in the world, we need to come back to that heart of loving. We need to let people see God through us. We need to give them a hug. We need to love people out of their back into the fold. Welcome them back. And let me tell you something. I know you guys know this because you guys have been parents a heck of a lot longer than I have. my oldest son turned 40. He turned 48 this year. But anyhow, the point is, God receives us back. He welcomes you back into the fold. That's the example that Jesus Christ was trying to get across to these people as to how we need to treat each other with love, with forgiveness, welcoming people back to the fold. Not harboring or not remembering or pointing fingers and saying, well, remember when you did this? Remember when you did that? No. Welcome back with open arms, receiving them with love. And that's what Jesus Christ was trying to teach these guys through the three parables, that our Father is waiting for us, waiting to receive us. And when we return, he meets us with open arms. Anybody have any questions about the three parables or the three groups?
I don't have a question, but I have a prodigal granddaughter.
We all do. We all have somebody in our families that, you know, they don't do what they're supposed to do. But you know what? This example teaches us that when they come back and they ask for forgiveness, we should meet them with open arms and be ready to forgive them. You know, Jesus Christ said it when he was hanging on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. And these were the people who had beaten him. And, I mean, he was not even recognizable as a man. They had done that thorough a job of beating him. But he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he was able, in his final breaths on this earth, to forgive the people who had treated, who so deliberately gone out of their way to mistreat him. Deliberately gone out of their way to mistreat him. That's how forgiving a father we have. He receives us back into the fold and takes care of us. But you know what? You got to ask him. You have to say, Father, you know, just like this prayer list that we have to ask him to take care of these things. And when we do, when we turn these people over to God, he takes care of them. And he'll take care of any things, whether we're able to take care of it ourselves or not. That's why prayer is so important. Loving is so important. It is so important, particularly in this day and age where there's all kinds of fighting and racial stuff going on. We need to come back to loving people and extending a loving hand to our neighbors. Love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love our neighbor as who? Ourselves. There has to be a love in there for yourself as well. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Save a little bit of that love for yourself. Love yourself. Don't put yourself down, for God says you are his masterpiece. Ephesians 2:10. For God has created us to be his masterpiece. That's his greatest artwork, his greatest creation was you and I and our grandkids and our prodigal, whoever they happen to be. But that's how God is. Well, again, I'm going to stop. Thank you very much for coming. Love being here. It's really good to see you guys again. Really good. But thank you for coming.